Jim Carrey has been called the father of modern missions, and he rightly deserves that title. But I expect you could probably call Paul the father of all missions, because he was the first to really go on a missionary tour, to go outside of his regular routine. He and Barnabas had been sent out, remember back in chapter 13, sent out from their home church, that is in Antioch in Syria. And no church participated with them in the work except this one church. That's an interesting way to do it. It's great if you have a large church and a church can send a person out. That person goes out. When he comes back for furlough, he works in that church, etc. That's one big advantage. Another advantage, disadvantage of that is, you only have one church praying for you. If a person has 15 or 20 churches who are praying for him, then that's to be desired as well. So, but they had one church. We don't know if there were any monetary contributions from that church or not. They didn't need many. And Paul, remember, Paul was a tent maker, so he worked bivocationally, as some people do. But they did have their prayer support. They prayed for Paul and Barnabas. They didn't hear much back from them, I don't suppose. But when they got back, they wanted to hear what was going on. We've been praying for Paul and Barnabas. Now, what happened? And we want to hear about it. Now, they're on their way back to the home base. They'll retrace their steps, and eventually they'll wind up where they started, probably a year and a half ago. And the first missionary trip was already a tremendous success, but we're not finished yet. So this is kind of like the homeward trail. Someone has said the longest mile you will ever roam is the last mile home. That's what they're finding, I expect, as they go through here. First we see in verses 21 to 25, the meeting of needs. They're retracing their steps, 21 to 23. And then we see the needs of the sinners there. They're meeting needs, and the needs of the sinners are first presented. Verse 21 in verse A, the first section, says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples." Now that is the New King James. I like better the Old King James, 1611, where it reads like this, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many." You'll see why in a minute. They preached the gospel. Now, preaching the gospel turns unbelievers into believers. That's the aim of the gospel. It's not for everything else. It's for telling people, telling unbelievers, how you can be saved. You must believe. The problem with the world is unbelief. And the cure for unbelief is what? Belief. See? And so that's what they're doing. They're preaching, and by that means, the unbelievers become believers. And then they make many disciples, or taught many, as King James says. Now, this means that believers are turned into disciples. Now, people get this mixed up. They get mixed up where what is salvation and what is discipleship? The two are not the same. And yet you have that problem. If you get them together, if you fail to make the distinction between salvation and discipleship, some unhappy results will follow. First of all, we'll have people thinking that they must do these things in order to be saved. They must repent of their sins, turn their lives over to Jesus, promise to serve Jesus forever, tell someone about your decision, be baptized, join the church, then you're saved, or a combination of those things. You say, wait a minute, well, I thought you had to do that and that. No. The gospel is very plain and simple. If you believe, you have what class? Eternal life. If you believe, you have eternal life. The rest of that is discipleship, and we need to see that. And I'll tell you why. So, if you mix them up, you'll destroy the grace gospel. And that's exactly the gospel that Paul taught, exactly the gospel that John has in his gospel. It'll destroy that. And it will either minimize or even nullify the work of Christ on the cross. Harry Ironside said, if you get to heaven and you say, I did work in heaven. All the angels and all the Christians are going to be saying, glory to Jesus. And if you say, glory to Jesus and me, because after all, but Jesus did part of it and I did the other part. Glory to Jesus and me. He says, some angel will take you by the back of your neck and throw you over the wall. Because you can't have that. You can't have it in heaven. You can't have it here. The way a person is saved is by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus Christ died in his place on the cross. That's it. You believe, and that's all. All right, so otherwise you're going to destroy the work of Jesus on the cross. Or you'll have people who will be thinking that if a person is saved, he is automatically a disciple. So what more should I be doing? Why should I be moving on to anything? I'm already a disciple. Because you have to be a disciple in order to be saved. Well, he'll say, well, I know I'm saved, so I must already be a disciple, so why should I do anything further? Or another result will be, we'll have people thinking they're not saved because they're not doing all of these disciple things. They're not reading their Bible, they're not studying, they're not praying, they're not witnessing, they're not serving in local church ministries like Sunday school, Awana, 24/7, you know, not doing that. Well, if I'm not doing that, I'm not saved. No, you don't have to do that in order to be saved. You need to do that. You need to be discipled and you need to do disciple things, but that does not affect your salvation. See, this leads us right into this next section, and that is the needs of the saints. That's the needs of the sinners. Now the needs of the saints, 21b and 22. The courage of these missionaries. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Wow. They had been rudely treated there while they were there on the way out. They were driven out of Antioch. Remember, they fled the city, it says. They were called deceivers. And Iconium, they tried to stone them, and they left there. And then finally, in Lystra, they did stone them. And Paul, they left Paul for dead. Remember that last week? Left Paul for dead. And then another thing, reason they might not go back that way, is they're almost there to Paul's hometown. There's Derbe, that's where they are. And there's Paul's hometown, Tarsus. And look where Antioch is over here. Antioch in Syria. They're almost there, see? But they're going to go way back around, all around, and then take a boat trip over to. And so what I'm saying is that you wouldn't think they would go back there for all those reasons. But they did, because they had courage. They were going back there. Why do you suppose? Well, because of the call of God. God had called them. Remember in Acts 13? The Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to the elders of the church and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them. So he told the elders and he told them, I've called you, go there, now go. Well, that's the call that God gave them. Why wouldn't they do all that God instructed them to do? And then remember the last instructions of Jesus? But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. They weren't told to go home just as fast as you can. They were told, do the job. And so that's what they were doing. And there were people in those cities that weren't a part of that persecution. There were a lot of good people there. They left a lot of believers there. And so they decided to go back. And so it means that not everyone is opposed to the gospel. You may be in a place where people are just, the general public is totally against the gospel. We're seeing a lot of that now. When I was a kid, trudging through the snow, going to school and all that, back then, the Bible was sacred. Do you know, in public school, in the third grade, I had to learn 1 Corinthians 13? Do you know that all this, we had Christmas, not anymore. But what I'm saying to you is now we're getting a negative response from people around us. Not everyone is a part of that. And there are people out there who need the word and who will respond to the word if we'll give it to them. They found that out, and so they were going back there. That was their courage. Now their concern in verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to do several things. Continue in the faith, saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Strengthening them. Now, what? Strengthening them how? Strengthening them with the word. With what? The word. Hey, we're Christians. We're a big church. What's this word stuff? I want to start my sermon with a little joke. That's what we get in many churches. We're getting that kind of thing. It's what pleases the crowd. Right? No, they said they wanted to strengthen them, and you strengthen them with the word. So I'm getting all pumped up for next Sunday. By the word. We find out, what does the word say? That's revelation. You take your Bible, that's the revelation, and you find out what the word says. That's the first step. If you don't know what the word says, you can't know what it means. So you find out what it says, then you find out, what does it mean? That's interpretation. So you have to have the revelation, the interpretation, and then, and only then, do you get the application. That is, what does it mean to me? Do you know where most people start? Number three. Starting the third thing. I want to tell, this is the application. I hear people on TV, especially, and they're saying, you have to do this and this, and they ought to be loving one another. And here's a verse over here in Proverbs. There's another verse over here in Ecclesiastes. And don't forget what Joshua said. What? The Bible wasn't written a verse here and a verse there. The Bible was written a book at a time. And so we need to do that. We need to find, go back and find the context of these things. And so we find out what it says, what it means, and then only then do you find the application. Otherwise, it's the pastor saying, I want you to do this because after all, I think you ought to do it. He doesn't have any scripture. Word here, word there, that means nothing. But if he's reading through the scripture, if he's teaching the scripture as it was written, then he can say, look, here's the application. But it's the application of what the word says, not the application of what the pastor thinks. That's all I'm saying. So they strengthened them with the word. And their exhortation to them was, continue in the faith. Now, he's not saying continue in your salvation. He's not saying continue to be saved. Why do you think I stress that? Well, number one, because the word stresses it. But you know, my background, my family, my father was a holiness pastor. And I heard that continue. You got to keep on going, otherwise you're going to lose it. You're not there this Sunday, but go find out where you are. You must be smoking a cigarette somewhere. Or maybe you went to a movie. You lost your salvation. No. He's saying to them, continue in the Christian life. You can't lose the salvation. Continue in the Christian life. It's what Paul's going to say later in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work, and I like, instead of work out, I like work at. Work at your salvation. I'm not talking about eternal salvation, justification. It's talking about sanctification. Work at your sanctification, see? And you do so, oh, I can't do that. Of course you can't. It's God who works in you. Expect God to work in you as you read his word, pray to him. He's going to work in you to work out that salvation. Okay. So, working out the salvation. Continue, and also can mean, and probably does, continuing the doctrine, the body of truth. Continue in the faith, and that faith would be the body of truth. Later on, Jude is going to write, right near the end of the completion of the canon. Jude was one of the latest writers, about 67, 68 AD. And he said this, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So contend for the faith. So continue in the faith would be continuing in the doctrine of the Word of God. So they're strengthening them, they're exhorting them, now they are warning them. He says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Again, this is not salvation. This is not justification. It has to do with rewards, not salvation. See, there are some who say, well, if you don't persevere, here I go again. If you don't persevere, then you won't be saved. You know where they get that? One good verse is, if you don't persevere, you won't go to heaven, they say. Why? Well, because Matthew 24:13 says, he that endures to the end will be saved. Wow, that's pretty plain. If you don't endure to the end, you won't be saved. Matthew 24:13. He that endures to the end will be saved. You know what he's talking about? Not talking about salvation, justification. He's talking about being delivered. The context is the tribulation period. And if you're in the tribulation period, and you will be in there, if you're a believer, but people in the tribulation period are told they must endure to the end. If they endure to the end, then Jesus will come and deliver them. It's talking about physical deliverance. So he's not saying that you have to go through the tribulations or you don't go to heaven. What he's doing is he's giving a prediction, and the prediction is this. There will be persecution in your life. He could probably have written this song, I didn't promise you a rose garden. He never does. God does not promise us any bed of roses as we go toward toward heaven. No, he doesn't do that. But that's a prediction. But the promise of that is, if you participate in the kingdom, and if you are faithful, if you're faithful, you will participate in the kingdom. Is that true? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. Salvation is one thing. If I believe, I have eternal life on the basis of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Beyond that, I am supposed to serve him. He calls me to serve him, to present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service. Stop being conformed to this world, but go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Knowing the will of God, you walk in the will of God, and that's what he's talking about here. Saying there's a promise. Participate in the kingdom if you are faithful. There's in 2 Timothy 2, we read this. If we endure, we will also reign with him. That's kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom. If we endure, we'll reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. See, all this working for the Lord, serving the Lord, living for the Lord, all of that is not our salvation. All of that is the working out of our salvation. And it's preparing us for the reward of participating in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. What do you mean that some people won't participate in the kingdom? Absolutely. People who know the Lord are going to go to heaven. And people who know the Lord will be on the earth during that time, but they will not be a part of the kingdom. People miss that. The kingdom of Christ is going to be through the nation Israel, and that the people who are, and the kingdom will spread through the whole world, but there will be certain ones who are serving him all through the ages, have been faithful, and they will be serving the Lord in the kingdom. They'll be a part of the kingdom on the earth. And so they'll have, I don't know what, it says one time he give you rule over 5 cities, over 10 cities, that whatever it is that he's going to have us to do, we'll do it because of our faithfulness here. The way we serve here will be the way we serve there. And if we don't serve here, we won't serve there. And that will be a definite loss. That's what he's saying. So if we endure, we're going to reign with him. If we deny him, he's going to deny us, not salvation. He's going to deny us the opportunity to participate in that 1,000-year kingdom. That will be a loss. So those are the needs of the sinners and the needs of the saints. Now they have a need for shepherds. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed elders. Now, an elder cannot be a novice. An elder cannot be a new convert. Well, that's all they had, new converts. So how do you get elders out of that? I suspect that they would appoint the elders from the Jewish group. The Jewish people knew the scriptures, so they had a leg up on the Gentiles. So they probably chose people out of the synagogue who believed, and they became the elders of that early church. But I think we can't set our procedure on this, because remember, these are apostles. Apostles are doing this. They are appointing elders, saying, okay, you, and you are the elders. Well, that's fine. But we can't do that, because there's no scripture that says that's what we ought to be doing. We'll see that later. Okay, so they retrace their steps, and they return home. So verses 24 and 25 tell about the journey home. They pass through, verse 24 says, they pass through, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now that's just another region. The region Pisidia was where Lystra was. Pamphylia is now where Perga is. And they're retracing their steps on the way back home. So they pass through, and then they present the gospel. That's what they had done before. Yeah. That's what they were doing. That's what got them in trouble. That's why people were throwing stones at them. And I don't mean stones, I mean rocks. Let's do it again? Yeah, let's go in there and do it again. Why? Because that's what God said do. That's what the Holy Spirit sent them out to do, and that's what they're going to do. So Luke mentions specifically that they preached the word in Perga. Now, they may have preached elsewhere too on the way back, but when they got to Perga, they preached the word. Now, I don't know whether this is true or not, but it seems to me maybe they are preaching the word there lest the desertion of Paul, of John Mark, cause people not to be too happy with the whole thing. They preach the word again and let them know this is what it says. And so that may be the reason. But in any case, they preach the word in Perga, and then they go to Attalia. Attalia is the seaport from which they could sail back to Antioch in Syria. Note this, they didn't go back through Cyprus. Interesting. I wonder, we don't have any word on this, but I wonder if Barnabas wasn't saying, okay, Paul, are we going back to Cyprus, my hometown? No, didn't go to my hometown. Why would we go to your hometown? They didn't go. They bypassed Cyprus back to Antioch, straight back. Don't know whether that, but I know this. Later on, they're going to have a little problem about whether to bring John Mark with them. And then when they split up and they have two gospel teams, guess where Barnabas goes? He goes to Cyprus. So, anyway, what I'm saying to you is they didn't go through there, but they get, somebody does go back there and help those saints as well. So they're going back to the church. They've completed their assignment. That's a great way to go back. Hey, we did all that we were told to do, and now we're back. And then they're reporting to Antioch. Verse 27 says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. These missionaries were responsible not only to God. God already knew what they had done. They were responsible to the church that sent them out. And here they were saying, okay, get the church all together. We want everybody who's been praying for us all this time, we want them to know what's been happening, and they can rejoice with us. So they got the entire church. And they reported, here's something interesting, more interesting, what God had done with them. I looked at that and I said, well, maybe that's not the word. So I looked at, checked the text, and sure, as God had done with them. And I think what he's saying is that God had worked in their presence along with them. We went along and God worked with us. Not that we were a team necessarily, but God worked these things with us while we were there in our presence. And this work, all the work that had to be done, God did it. We worked. We had to be there. God doesn't work apart from people. They had to be there, but God worked with them the miracles of salvation. And then he says, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6 says this. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but all the while God was giving the increase. That's an excellent thing to see. Oh yeah, I planted. What he's saying there is, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. I planted, Apollos watered, and what happened? God was giving the increase all along. It wasn't us, it was God. Give God the credit. He did it. So God gave the credit. God gets the credit. Now, they told of the door of faith that was open. This word, door of faith, it can be translated door of faith, which is what you have in most versions. But it would better, I think, be translated the door, which is faith. It's called not just an adjective, it's an appositive, renaming the door. It's the door. What door? Faith. It's the door, which is faith. That's what I think he's saying. He opened the door, which is faith. He opened faith to them. And faith is the door to salvation. You know, Jesus used that door thing, remember? I am the door, if any man enters by me, and so forth. Faith is the door. So they entered salvation through the door marked faith. What else is on that door? Not one thing. Faith. Faith alone in Christ alone, remember? Not one thing on there. And if you add anything, guess what? A curse on you. A pox on you and all your family. No, you can't do that because there's nothing else on the door because you can't put anything else on the door. And if you do, Galatians 1:8-9 says that if anybody brings a gospel, even an angel, anybody brings a gospel to you that is not the gospel that we preach, let him be accursed. He says that twice, verses 8, verse 9. Let him be accursed. There's a curse to adding anything to the gospel. Do you understand that the gospel is one of the most maligned and misunderstood and misdefined word in the whole Bible? There's the only doctrine part that says if you don't get it right, you get a curse. And yet it's one of the most misunderstood parts of the Bible. So they got the gospel right. The door of faith was opened, and it's faith alone in Christ alone. Then, so they return to Antioch, report to Antioch. They rest in Antioch. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They stayed there about a year. That's what the long time is. We know that from history. They stayed there a year. Now, why did they stay there a year? Well, Paul and Barnabas needed a rest, for one thing. But there's more to that. There's a storm brewing back in Jerusalem. There's a theological storm brewing about, guess what? The gospel. So the Holy Spirit wanted his two best men there when that storm began to move up to Antioch and on into Galatia, where all the where Paul had been working. It got there real fast, and so the crux of the storm was the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. Paul said, and there was those in Jerusalem who said, no, you got to be circumcised, got to keep the law, and so that's moving around. Now it was at this time that Paul wrote his first epistle, the epistle to the Galatians, right here, before Acts 15. This is Acts 14. Before Acts 15, Paul wrote the epistle to the Galatians. If you take our New Testament survey course, You find that we break up Acts. And when I get to this point in Acts, then we do Galatians. Then we go do a little more Acts. Then we do 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's better to see them in context. So here's your assignment, class. Read Galatians before Sunday after next. If you don't want to, don't do it. But you ought to read it, at least the first three chapters. And as you read, remember, Paul wrote this at the same time between Acts 14 and 15. He wrote it there. Okay. Now, just in case you don't get around to reading it, I'm going to read it to you, part of it. I'll read chapter 2, 1 to 14. You'll see it on the screen. And as I read, you may follow. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. Here it is. Paul says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me. This is Acts 11. We remember this, the famine visit, where there was a famine in Jerusalem, and the church in Antioch took up an offering, and they sent Paul and Barnabas and Titus there to back to Jerusalem, carrying that money. And Paul says, when I was there, I went up by revelation. What was the revelation? Agabus. Remember Agabus? He predicted there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. That's why they sent the money. So he went by revelation, and he communicated to them, that is the men in Jerusalem, the gospel which I had preached among the Gentiles. But I went to them privately, not before the whole church. That is not the first conference there, but not chapter 15. I went privately to those who were of reputation, that is, to the apostles, and that I might, lest by any means, I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. They didn't compel him to be circumcised. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. There were certain ones in Jerusalem who had crept in and who were trying to get them into bondage. You got all these Gentiles have to be circumcised, they have to keep the law. They said, no, that's not true. So, from verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. I think what he's saying is they added nothing to my gospel. I said salvation is by great faith alone, and they said, you're right, we're not adding anything to it. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. But when James and Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So they telling them, oh, you got to remember the poor. We just brought you a big bag of money. What are you talking about? Anyway, they're saying, you need to do that. But otherwise, they're not adding anything to Paul's grace gospel. That's what he's saying. He's reporting to them, this is what happened. Now, verse 11, and this is sad. And yet, it works out. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, Peter came to Antioch after that time. After he said, oh, yeah, go ahead, Paul, you got your grace gospel, go ahead. Well, then he comes up to Antioch, and we don't know exactly when, but probably a few months afterward. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. What he was saying was that Peter came up maybe with some lesser people, and they came to Antioch, and they all sat around and ate with the Gentiles. No problem. All the Jews and Gentiles together. That's great. But then some highlighters came from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see what was going on. These were the special people. But when they came, He withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You hear that? Peter, concerned about those people who thought you ought to be circumcised. Well, and the rest of the Jews, they played the hypocrite too. And the tense here seems to be that it happened gradually. One here, one there, and or maybe during the meal they do this and they go over here, whatever. But it's a gradual thing. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and I'll let you read the rest of it. Isn't that, that is amazing. So he's writing this to the church in Galatia, telling them, don't fall for this stuff. The Judaizers were over there, trying to get them to do that. Stay with the faith gospel. Faith alone in Christ alone, and that is salvation. That's what he's saying. Now, when I return from my journey, way down south, when I return, we'll go further. We'll talk about, in Acts 15, how they had a church conference about this to find out exactly what they were going to do.